Okay. Well, we have been in the Gospel of Matthew, and we had finished Matthew's Gospel a couple weeks ago, and I thought in between going from Matthew into Luke, we're going to save Mark for another time, but between Mark and Matthew and Luke, I wanted to take just a couple of weeks, and I think we can finish it today, and that is just how to study the Bible. So often we take it for granted. And I want to share with you some things today that'll just kind of hopefully just whet your palate perhaps, or maybe broaden what you're already doing. But learning to study the Bible as a Christian is the most important thing you can do. Learning to study the Bible, not just read it. I mean, certainly read it. Read it more than any other thing that you do. But to actually study the Bible is so enriching for us personally, and not only for us personally, but we can also share what we learn to other people. And certainly that's in God's program, because how can we go out and make disciples and tell them the things of God if we don't know it ourselves, and to know it well? It's important that we do. After all, the salvation and where you spend your eternity is the most important thing you will ever make. That decision is the most important decision you'll ever make out of anything else in your life. Is where do you stand with Jesus? And so studying the Bible not only helps us, especially once we're already a believer, to study it. To read it, yes, and to study it. And I would encourage you to do both. But it, like I said, it enriches us and also enriches those around us as well. And as our knowledge of God's word increases, it's also going to give us a greater understanding of God's will for our lives. Because how do you discern the will of God? It's mainly going to be through the Word of God that we discover His will. And then individually, God has a plan for each of us. Do you want to know what God's plan is for your life? Well, as an individual, He can speak in that still small voice to each of you. But He won't violate His Word. Anything that God has you do, anything that you do in your life is not going to go against the things that we read in the Scripture. Does that make sense? Because if He is God and He is indwelling us, if we are truly born again and the Spirit of God indwells us, then that same God is not going to lead us to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. He just won't do it. Now, there are other entities that will do that, that will seek to do that. Certainly Satan, our adversary, he seeks to draw us off course. And even as believers, he can whisper lies to us. And if we're not careful, we can get off the beaten path. And sometimes it can even get to the point where it just destroys us. It doesn't take our faith and our salvation away, but it can make our witness marred. It can make us not as useful to God. And when we study the Word of God, we come away with it much, much better. And if you remember last week, we looked at, the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it's, we are to be an approved worker unto God who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Bible tells us that the word of God is living and sharp, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even able to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we know that the Lord is a lamp unto our feet, and we know that the word of God is truth. And Isaiah said that God speaking to him says, whatever goes out of my word will not return void. Whatever it comes out, or it shall not, well, let me just read it to you. Verse 11 of Isaiah 55, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, in other words, empty or useless, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall, notice the confidence in God and his own word, it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And one of the things we looked at last week, too, is we looked at some of the caveats in studying the Bible. Because if we're studying the Bible just to fill our head with knowledge, or just in an academic sense, what it can do is it can produce in us a heart that is cold, that is critical, and then we become no different than the Pharisees that Jesus rebuked in the first century. Because if all it is head knowledge and just information to spar with the other cults and other people, then we're missing the point. It's first for us, and so we have to allow the Word of God, make sure it's about you initially. Meaning, the words that you read are meant to permeate your heart and to change your life and to change the whole trajectory of your life. It ought to, if it is the Word of God. If it's not the Word of God, then we literally are wasting our time. We might as well just leave and do something else. But because it is the Word of God, then it demands and it's necessary for us to give our whole heart to it. Our whole heart. And our life, it's a life pursuit. See, God knows you perfectly. He knows you more than you know yourself. But it's going to be eternity for us to learn and understand him. And we'll never stop learning about him. Do you understand that? Because he's fathomless. He's perfect in every way. We'll spend eternity scratching our head going, Lord, but how? And plumbing the depths of his wisdom and his grace and his mercy. He's unfathomable. His knowledge is unsearchable. And so we need to make it first about us, meaning take it in and let it affect you, and then share it when and where appropriate. And we remember we looked at a couple of things, and we looked at a couple of different Bible study methods. And that is the inductive study method, which teaches what is in the scripture. It pulls out what is there. And there's another form of Bible study, and that's deductive. And that is where when you start with an idea, and then you look into the Bible to find out what it says about it. Now, I'll be honest with you, the one that is safer for me is the inductive, because you take what's there, and you read it literally. And you take out from it, and you study. That is the way we have all learned to study the Bible. It's the way I've learned to study the Bible. I think it's the safest way to study the Bible, because when we come to the Bible, and this is what happens with cults, they can come to the Bible with some itch of theirs and something they want to prove, and then they'll torture the Bible enough to where it'll confess to anything. It really doesn't confess to anything, but you can take things out of context and form doctrines that aren't biblical at all, because we look at the whole counsel of God, and then we know the will of God. We understand as much as we can anyway, right? And so inductively is the way we're going about this. We're teaching what is there. We don't add to it. We don't subtract to it. We certainly can put application to it. And we need to look at the words that are there. Just look at the words that are there. And if you don't understand a word, you can look it up. And remember, we did that last week. And so just in a nutshell here, I'm covering some ground from last week. But when we study the Bible, the first thing you do is you pray. If you want to know God's heart, and if you want to read the word that he has given to us, then pray to him to give you understanding. The Spirit of God will do that. He's not going to lead you astray. And so we need to pray, and we also need to observe what is written there. And then we also need to interpret correctly what is written in the scripture. And then finally, to apply it to our lives. And remember, we looked at observation, and we looked at the different things of observation last week, about reading the passage several times, many times throughout the week, and then writing down observations. When you're studying the Bible, read the passage, and then look at words and ask questions, like who, what, where, when, and why. Read the background of the book and the author, and we looked at some tools last week that we could do that in. And then to define words that are unknown, and you can do that with a concordance or with a Bible dictionary. And these are awesome tools to use. And then also even Bible maps. If you're like me, I like to find out where these things are happening. And I like to look at a map and find out where Jesus went from here. And then I read it in the scripture that he went down here. And all of a sudden, the Bible comes to life to me. And I want to encourage you too, if you ever get a chance, once the war is over in Israel, go on the tours that we go on every year to Israel. Because it'll make this blow up even more in your mind and in your heart. Because now as you're reading and you're looking at a map, you've actually been there. And I can't tell you, I can't escape it now. And I'm so glad. Because when I read in the Bible, I'm actually thinking in my mind. I walked those steps. I saw the geography of the land. I know what Gethsemane looks like or what it looked like. I've been there. I've been to the empty tomb. I've been to, you know, all these different places that we go to. And so it's important to do that. And so we write down and observe things. And remember, again, I'm covering some ground here, but I just want to get right to it. Otherwise, we won't end today. But I talked about observing what is there. If you find a word that you don't understand, look it up in the concordance. And you remember me holding up this James Strong Concordance of the Bible. And basically, if there is a verse, and we looked at this last week, if you remember, we looked up John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. We looked up this word perish. What does it mean in the original language? Well, you go to the book, and you find the word perish. It's alphabetical in here. And then it shows you the word perish. You can see it. And then once you go to page 2, it'll actually give you everywhere in the Bible, in the order of the Bible books, it'll give you where that word shows up, and it'll give you a little bit of what the sentence that the word is in, and then it'll give you the scripture reference, and then it gives you a number. Remember, 622. Now, let me test you a little bit. This is in the New Testament, right? So when I look at the number 622, am I going to look for that in the Hebrew or the Greek dictionary in the back of this book? Greek, yes. If I was if I found a word and it was in the Old Testament, I'd look at the Hebrew dictionary according to that word. And so we did that, remember? And we looked and we found these different, there's a Hebrew dictionary in the back of this book as well as a Greek dictionary, and it's all numerical, and you can look up the word. And then it tells you what the word means in the original language. It gives a phonetic spelling on how you can pronounce it and literally what it means. And now this is a fairly easy verse or word that you're looking up, okay? And so that's important to do. And it's pretty laborious, though, to go through a book and do that. And so not only do we use the Strong's Concordance for finding what an English word means but in its original language, but we can also use a Bible app. And I promoted the Olive Tree. And I don't get any kickback from this, okay? I'm nobody, so they could care less. But I'm just telling you, it's good for me, and I'm sure it's going to be good for you. This is all, I use this 99% of the time. And I would encourage you to get a Bible app like Olive Tree and put it on your mobile device, on your phone, on your computer. And you can do all the things that I'm sharing with you today because it'll enhance your study of the Word of God. It'll help you find those words and understand what they mean. And we spent some time, again, last week looking at this. And Strong's Concordance, the book, is really good for single words. But what happens when I have a phrase that I want to search? And that becomes a problem because Strong's Concordance doesn't give me phrases. But I can search in the Olive Tree app. I can search for word phrases. For instance, I can go and I can type in, if I put it in quotes, I can type in, well, show me everywhere in the Bible where it says born again. And so you can see on the right side there, it gives me three different verses. Two of them are in John's Gospel. Right? We can go to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again. It literally is geneo anothen. And he mentions it again in verse 7. And then finally, we go over into Peter, 1 Peter, and it gives us the same thing. And Peter takes the word in geneo anothen and makes it a contraction, and it's anageneo. And so it's the same word, just contracted. And so he used the same word. So there's only three places in the Bible where that shows up. But it's obvious throughout the scripture that you have to be born again. The Spirit of God has to be in you. And so as I search for that phrase, I do it by adding a quotes around the word born again. And it will show me everywhere where those two words side by side occur in the Bible. And that's really helpful. And Strong's Concordance can't do that. You'd have to find the word born, and then you'd have to go on all those verses and then find which one that has again after it. So you can see why an Olive Tree app like this one can really help you in your study of the Word of God. Not only to find what the words mean, but also to have access to dictionaries and commentaries and things that will help you in your study. And again, we looked at that. We looked at some examples last week, which I'm not going to repeat here for the sake of time. But what about a verse like, the land is mine? Have you heard the Lord say that before, where he said, the land is mine? Well, how do I find that? Well, I simply type it in quotes, and there it is. And then I bring it up, and it says, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. Right? And God is speaking here. It belongs to him. He gave it to the Jews. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians or the Arabs. It belongs to them for an everlasting covenant. So I'm already starting to preach here. So, but But that's the idea. You see how easy that is to do a phrase search like that? Now, what happens, I can also do wildcard searches, and so I'm going to exploit this feature of this app because it does it wonderfully, and it helps me a lot. So say I'm looking for a word like, I'm trying to remember a verse, and it had the word sharp in it, but I don't know if it was sharply or sharpen. I don't remember exactly what it is. Well, I can just type in sharp, and then an asterisk, which is a wild card, and I can click return, and it gives me 50 results, right? And so I get every word that begins with either sharp, and the wild card gives me other endings. So it's either sharp or sharply or sharpen or sharpening. Does that make sense? And I can narrow that search by, I sound a little southerner, I can narrow that search. I did come from the south, so it's kind of embedded in me. So if you hear some, you know, that, you get it. So if I type in sharp with an E at the end, now it narrows the search to 18 verses. And then if I type in sharper, just the word itself, now it gives me two results, and it tells me the one that I want. The verse that I was looking for the word of God is living and powerful, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so you can see how, even if you're a little fuzzy and you just remember a word or a part of a word that you're trying to find the verse to, and you want to find the meaning of these words or the context of the passage, you can certainly use an app like this to do that in. Now, what happens when you have, what about verses using a keyword or a combination of keywords? Perhaps, what happens if I don't remember an entire verse, but I know that the words door and the word ear are in the verse? So show me the verses that have the word door and ear in them, all of them. So what I have to do then is use this new search command. So I'm going to type in door and then and in all caps and then ear. And that should lead me to give me two results where it talks about being a bond servant, how the master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. You've heard me use that verse many times, and that's why I chose it. But now I know where that verse is, because I don't know. Maybe I don't remember the whole verse. Maybe I just remember a couple words in the verse. Does that make sense? So now with this keyword search command, now I can actually find the verse. And that's really helpful. And as I'm preparing for messages, I use this all the time because I don't have every scripture memorized. I know that shocks you. But I'll be studying and I'll be reading and the Lord will just bring something to my mind and I'm like, okay, where is that? And then I use this daily. I'm not kidding. Many, many times a day. And so it's a great thing. Now, what happens if I want to find... I can also combine more than just two words. So for instance, I can create another search and say, show me all the verses where God and loved and son appear. And there it is. I get four results, right? God and loved and son. And there it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Everybody follow what's happening here? And so these are a very powerful thing. And again, study the Bible devotionally, okay? Just read it. Don't have any paper or pen. But there are times when, and I would encourage you to get in the habit of going a little deeper. Certainly reading it and praying about it, praying over it, applying it to your own life. But then there's also times where you want to dig in and you really want to find out what the Bible says about a certain word or even a phrase. For instance, born again. There are people in the world who believe that we are a cult because we claim to be born again. I mean, didn't Paul say, unless you have the Spirit of God in you, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, then you're not one of his. You're not one of God's. So you have to be born again. That's what the Bible says. So it's not good enough. It's not, I can give a lot of money to the church. I can do this or I can do that. But there's one thing that God is going to ask me when I stand before him, and it's going to be, what have you done with my son? And if I have the Spirit of God in me, I'm accepted. But if I do not have the Spirit of God in me and I'm not born again, I will not enter the kingdom of God. And is that my opinion? Nope. Jesus said it. Unless a man is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. He says it. So it's important. So your faith in God. And what about advanced searches? Say that I'm looking for a verse about Jezebel being eaten by a dog. That's a nice thing to think about, right? Now I'm just going to play dumb here. Let's say I don't know the scripture in a reference where, but I do remember that it was, I don't remember whether it was by a dog or dogs. And so I can combine a few search commands into one, and now I can get something interesting. So if I just type in, for instance, Jezebel and dog, I get nothing. Wait a minute. But now, if I add to that G for dog, I add a asterisk for a wild card, so it could be dog or it could be dogs. All of a sudden, I get the verses that I want, right? And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, prophesying of what would happen later on. But you can see how these complex searches like this can be helpful. But I'm going to stop there, because if I don't, you guys are all going to be running out of here screaming and committing vehicular homicide on Browncroft Boulevard. So we're going to move on from this. But just suffice it to say, there's a lot of really interesting searches and ways you can get to the scripture. And I would encourage you to find out what they are. It'll make your life even more fruitful. And one of the benefits of using a physical or a digital concordance is illumination on certain passages. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, my intention is to get through this today. If we have to go to a third week, I just don't want to push this too hard here. But look with me at John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. Now, this is why a concordance, whether it's digital or physical, why it's such a helpful tool. And you'll see it very clearly here. Now, for those of you who have been here and for some time, I've already shown you this. But for some of you who may not know, this is going to be an eye-opener. Because let's just read verses 15 through 17 of John chapter 1. It says, so when, and this is after Jesus' resurrection, he went up to Galilee in the north. And so it says that when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But notice something here. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, let me ask a question. Why would Peter be grieved? Now, for those of you who have already heard me share this, you know the answer. But let me show you in John chapter 21 something. And we'll go to verse 15. Now, I color-coded these for a reason. It's kind of hard to see with the lights. But it's okay. There's some purple things that are in purple, shaded in purple. Other things are shaded in yellow. Can you see that somewhat? Okay, so here's the difference. And this is why a concordance can be helpful. Because when you read, Peter was grieved. Well, why was he grieved? It doesn't make any sense in English, right? It doesn't make any sense in English. And so when we look at it here, we can see that the word in purple, when Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He was saying, do you agape me? Agapeo. And in fact, we can go to, let me just bring this up here. And sorry, just bear with me for one second here. I got to show this to you because this is interesting. So if I go to this reverse linear Bible and I go to verse 15 again, notice this. Notice what it says. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? It's the word agapeo or agape. And if you know anything about Greek love or the words for Greek, agape is the top. It's the self-sacrificing love. It's the greatest love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. But then there's also phileo love, which is more like a friendly kind of love. And then there's storge, which is another kind of love. And then there's eros, and that's the kind of the sexual kind of love, passion love. Okay, and so the Greek, they parse those things out. In English, we just say love. But in the context, we know what it's talking about. I say I love God, but I also love my Jeep. You know that I love God more than I love my Jeep, or at least I should, or else I got problems, right? You know in context what I'm talking about. I love God more than anybody. I also love my wife, but you know that I love God more than I love my wife. And she loves God more than she loves me, right? So you look at that. So it's agapeo. And then he says, said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I... notice the trick on words here. So Jesus said, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. In other words, I don't love you in a self-sacrificing kind of way like you love me. I don't love you that deeply. I love you, but don't push it. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Do you get where I'm going here? And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you phileo me? The first two times was, do you love me in a self-sacrificing kind of, would you give your life for me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I love you in a love like that, but not quite that high. And now Jesus says, well, do you phileo me now? Do you love me on the level that you're talking about? Do you see what I'm getting at here? And so Jesus, and then he says, you know that I phileo you. And that's why he was grieved. That's why Peter was grieved, because Jesus was trying to bring him higher, and all he could say is, Lord, I phileo you. And then finally Jesus says, well, do you phileo me then? Do you love me in that brotherly kind of love? Yes, Lord, I do. You know I love you. And see, you would have totally missed that in the English. But when you see it in the Greek, now all of a sudden you understand why he was grieved. Because Jesus was trying to bring him higher in his estimation, his love for God. And Peter, being honest, I'm so thankful that he was honest. He just says, Lord, you know, I know that you agape me, but my love for you is not quite. And he was honest. And did the Lord say to Peter, Peter, you're a rascal, I'm done with you. After all that I've done for you, that's all you can come up with? Does God do that to him? No, he takes Peter right where he's at, the love that he has in his heart, and he says, okay, I can use that then. Now feed my sheep. Do you notice that he didn't disqualify him because he didn't love him the way Peter probably should have? I mean, can any of us really say that we agape God like he agapes us? I would be wrong to say, oh, Lord, I agape you, and, you know, I surrender all. You know, it's like you say stuff like that, and maybe it's true. Maybe it is true for you, but I know for me it's not consistent. So you see why this was a problem, or how this happened. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 16, because one of the other things you can do when you're observing in this observation part of your study is to ask questions like who, what, where, when, and why. And if you go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, notice what it says, and we're just going to do some of this in real time, just to kind of, and this is an easy passage, okay, I'll admit, but this is the kind of the way you want to approach the scripture, and I think it'll become easy to you, and again, it's a very simple passage to do this with, and that's why I chose it, because I'm simple. So notice, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but what do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my church. and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, some questions we got to ask about this, and I'm going to ask this question, and feel free to blurt out the answer. Even though this is a simple example, who is asking the question in verse 13? Yes. Yeah, there's no tricks here. I'm not trying to play any tricks on anybody. Everyone's real timid. It's like, it's a trick question, isn't it? No, it's very obvious. So don't be afraid to just blurt it out and be happy-go-lucky. And, Jesus, you're right. Right? So let me ask another question. Who is Jesus speaking to? Initially. His disciples. Right? He says to his disciples first, and he asks them the question. And what did the disciples say in response to Jesus' question? Yes, that's right. Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, how specifically did Peter respond to the question? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What did Peter say? Exactly. You are the Christ, literally the anointed, the Messiah is literally what it means, the Son of the living God. And then think about this. Where is Caesarea Philippi? And see, these are the things you can start peeling the onion as you read a passage. Like, where is Caesarea Philippi? So let me go up here to, and I want to show you this into Matthew 16. Let's take a look at this. So you may be wondering yourself, well, that's really nice, but I don't know where Caesarea Philippi is. Well, this is one of the things that you can do with a Bible app like this. I can actually highlight this whole phrase, and I can click on lookup, and I can see it shows me Caesarea and Caesarea Philippi. Oh, really? They're two separate things? Yes. So I click on Caesarea Philippi. Now, I'm going to go to this one right here, and it shows me a map. And I'm going to blow that map up so you can see it. So now we have this map, and Caesarea Philippi is way up there at the top. I don't have the, oh wait, I think I do have the little mouse here. So right up here is Caesarea Philippi, up there up near the Lebanon-Israeli border. And then there's also Caesarea by the sea, which is over here by the sea. So Caesarea by the sea versus Caesarea Philippi, two different places. So now I go into this Bible atlas. It shows me where it is, and now I can find out more about that area and what was going on up there. Does that make sense? And so that's a really helpful tool for me, right? And so I can ask questions like this. And does this passage mean that Peter is the rock that the church will be built on? Or is it the truth that Peter just proclaimed, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Which is it? Right. In fact, if you go over into this concordance here, this where I can see the Greek here, let me just show this to you. This is free of charge, by the way, what I'm showing you now. Everybody smile. This can get kind of thick, okay? So I get it. So you're kind of like, I didn't really come here for this. If you're new here this morning, we're not going to be here very long. We're going to get back into the scripture, but we're just taking a little bit of a pause in between these. But notice what he says in verse 18. And this is why it's important to have a concordance, because now look where it says over on the right side there, it says, I also say to you that you are Peter. Notice the Greek word. It's Petros, meaning, and it tells us what it is. It's a singular noun. And it tells us that it's basically a rock or a stone, something that you could pick up, fairly lightweight, right? You are Petros, and on this Petra, this rock, meaning Petra, when you think of Petra, you think of the city in Basra, right, where the Jews are going to hide out in the tribulation period. Well, this is a huge mountain range, a huge rock cliff. That's what it's speaking about. Because if Jesus really said that, Peter, the church is going to be built on you, then he would have said Petros. But he did not. He said Petra because the rock, the Petra that Jesus was referring to, is the truth about who he was. Does that make sense? It's important to make that distinction. Otherwise, you're going to think that the church is built upon Peter. It is not built upon Peter. It is built on Jesus Christ, period, exclamation point. And you can take that to the bank. Because Jesus said it, the language supports it. Does that make sense? Now, let's talk about interpretation. So We've talked about observation, and again, there's a lot more we could do here, but let's talk about interpretation. And one of the golden rules of Bible interpretation is when the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, then seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context studied in light of related passages and fundamental truths indicate clearly otherwise. And so that's really important to do. Read it literally. The Bible's meant to be read literally. And when there's a metaphor, it will make sense to you. You know that it's a metaphor. When Jesus or somebody else is speaking in an allegory, you know in context that it's an allegory. Otherwise, take it literally. And if you do that, you will be on much more stable ground than many scholars who try to spiritualize and rationalize scriptures to where the point where it means nothing anymore. And that happens. And it's an unfortunate thing. You get caught up in academia so much so that pretty soon you lose your faith in the Word of God. And the Word of God is a book that God had given you. Why would He make it so simple? Or why would He make it so difficult? And why would He say, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. What I really meant to say. No, He would just tell you what He meant. He's not going to play games with you. This is too serious of a matter for His Word to be like, well, just make it say whatever you want it to say. Well, it's not really His word then. It could be anybody's interpretation of it. So take the Bible literally and take the Bible at face value unless there are physical or literary devices used that clearly show that it's speaking perhaps in a metaphor. And let me give you some examples. So interpret the Bible literally, let Scripture interpret Scripture, and study the passage in context. And let's just look at one obvious one. In Psalm 36, what does it say? How precious is your loving kindness, O God, David would say. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Hey, wait a minute. God doesn't have wings. Does He have wings? The Bible doesn't say He has wings. Is that a metaphor being used? Of course it is. You know that in context. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. And he goes on and he says, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be a shield and a buckler. Now, we know that God is not a fowl. He's not a chicken. He's not an eagle. He's nothing of those things. But when you think of those terms, what does a mother... And this is what God, I believe, is trying to do. When David is speaking of this, he's thinking of a mother when she gathers her brood under her wings, and they are safe under the brood. They are safe under her mother's wings. And he's saying, just like that, we are safe under the shadow of His wings. God doesn't have wings, but we are safe in His covert, right? His covering. Does that make sense? So we know, and this is a good example of a metaphor being used. So we don't take it literally here because we know that God is not a feathered fowl. But rather, He's Almighty God who created feathered fowls. Follow me? So, another example is clear concerning declarations of time. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And just for the sake of time, I'm just going to start, okay? Because I'm looking at the clock and it's my worst enemy. So, Revelation chapter 20. Now, I want you to think about this idea of taking the Bible literally. What does it tell you in verse 1? Then I saw, and this is after the, in history, this event hasn't happened yet, because it's going to happen after Jesus comes back physically to the earth in His millennial reign or His thousand-year reign. But notice what it says in verse 1 of Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent. And notice, he defines who the dragon is. Who is this dragon that he's referring to? Well, you don't have to guess. The Bible interprets itself right here. He's the old serpent of old. Remember Genesis chapter 3, the serpent in the garden? He makes reference to that right here. Do you remember Genesis? And then he says, who is the devil and Satan? So the dragon is the devil and Satan. The Bible interprets itself. You don't need to even go to a commentary for that one, right? But notice, he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. What do you think 1,000 years means? 1,000 years. Yes. Do you see the difference? You knew that the dragon, we were told who the dragon was. We know that it's Satan. And then it says 1,000 years. Does it mean something else? No. In the original language, it means 1,000 years. And then it goes on, and I'm just going to spare you the time now. You go down through verse 3 and down through verse 4, 5, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7. Six times in these first seven verses, it mentions 1,000 years. Does it mean something else? No, it's 1,000 years. And you are meant to read it that way and to take it literally. Take it literally. Don't try to say, well, the Bible says that, you know, for in heaven or in outside of eternity, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. Well, if it did, it would have said something different. But it says 1,000 years. In fact, it says it six times in seven verses. There's no way you should mistake that. Take it literally and you will be blessed. Aren't you blessed? Everybody smile. You are blessed because you're reading it literally. Read it literally. Now, it can get shady sometimes and difficult, but you have to understand, unless it's employing one of these other literary devices, take the Bible literally. You know it in context when it's speaking about the dragon, and then John interpreted the dragon for us, so we can't miss it. But he doesn't need to interpret for us what 1,000 years means, because everyone can read, right? So, God says what he means what he says. And if you begin to spiritualize everything that you read, your understanding of the Bible and Bible prophecy is going to get very confusing, and you're going to be tempted just to give up. Remember, when the plain sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sense. And let Scripture interpret Scripture. Notice in Matthew chapter 26. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read this to you, okay? You don't have to go there. But in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 59, Jesus was before Caiaphas just prior to his crucifixion. And it says that now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. And even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now, if you just read that verse, you'd say, well, then that might be true. Didn't Jesus say that? Well, let's let the Bible interpret itself. If we go back to John chapter 2, when Jesus cleansed the temple for the very first time, it says in verse 18 of John chapter 2, "The Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show to us, seeing that you do these things,'" after cleansing the temple, of course. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And then the Jews said to him, 'It has taken 46 years for Herod to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But then John gives us a little bit more information. Verse 21, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Right? So if you read the prior verse that we looked at, and there are people there who witnessed, and Jesus, it was very obvious that he was speaking of his own body. But they took it to be the temple itself, right? So let the Scripture interpret itself. And there's another example. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he mentions that the things that they were witnessing, the speaking of tongues after the Spirit of God came upon those believers in the upper room, and that it was a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And so Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he quotes Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. He quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He quotes Psalm 110. And furthermore, he calls King David a prophet. So, is King David a prophet? Yes. He was not only a king, he was a prophet. Was he a priest? No. He wasn't a priest. But was he a prophet? Yes. You look at Psalm 22 and many of the other Psalms, there's no doubt God was using that man in the form of a prophet, even though he was a king, right? So now we learn a lot about David, and so in the Bible and other areas calls David a prophet. You're like, well, David was a prophet. No, he wasn't. Well, the Bible says that he was. So, I'm a little kid, okay? So just bear with my folly. You know, sometimes it's easy just to be honest, you know. I mean, you don't have to be nasty. You don't have to stick out your tongue or anything like that. Unless it feels good, of course, you know. Just, you know. I don't really mean that. Whatever. So what I want to encourage you to do is when he quotes these scriptures, these passages that I've just been telling you, go back and read them. Those Old Testament, read Joel 28 through 32, read Psalm 16, and read, you know, the other one, Psalm 110. And then, after you read them, then go read Acts 2 and see how they interpreted them. See how Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, interpreted and used those scriptures to point, use what happened at Pentecost to say, this is what was written back here, or I'm sorry, from your vantage point, this was what was written back here to substantiate what's happening right now. It's prophetic. We were told about these things, so let the scripture interpret scripture, right? And oh my gosh, help, Lord. Let's go forward here. I'm looking at the clock, and we'll just have to get to this. I had some other examples, but I think you get the idea. If you have any questions about any of these things, you know, come talk. I'd love to share these more with you. But I think just going by some of these principles, getting a Bible app like Olive Tree, and start searching for yourself, you'll learn a lot more, and your understanding of the Word of God and His will for your life will expand as well, and it'll help you be a better student of the Word of God. But let's just look at for some guidelines for interpreting the Bible. In other words, interpret the Bible, interpret your experiences, excuse me, by the Scriptures. Don't interpret the Scriptures by your experience. Does that make sense? Because by interpreting your experience by the Scripture, you are approaching it inductively. When I have an experience, I approach the Scripture and I base my what happened based on the Scripture, not the other way around. And people do this all the time. There are many people who have written books about dreams. Well, I had a dream that I died and I went to heaven, and when I got to heaven, Jesus was nowhere to be found. But I saw Peter at the pearly gates. Right? And then they give this long thing and they don't mention Jesus at all. I have a problem with that. And you can call me whatever you want, but the first person you're going to encounter is Christ. He's going to be the one. I'm not going to see anybody. I don't care about anybody else. Yes, I'll see John and I'll see, you know, King David. And I'll have plenty of time to hang out with those fellas later. But right now, front and center is Christ. He is my Savior. And He wants to see you, right? Because there are many books who claim a lot of things, and some of them could be true and accurate, but we have to be very careful. But this is why we need to listen to God's word, because our adversary, the devil, he is a liar, and even at times he can manipulate or even influence our thoughts and our dreams. He can't possess a child of God, but he can mess with your head. Has anybody had the devil mess with their head? All of us can raise our hand on that one. I'm constantly being barraged by him. And I don't like him. And he doesn't like me either, but that's his problem. But just because an experience was powerful and very real doesn't mean that it was from the Lord. It could be something else. And a clear understanding and reading of the Bible will help you discern these things. And another thing, don't be dogmatic where the Scriptures are not. You know, thinking about clothing, you know, should I wear a headcloth over my head in the 21st century? I mean, the debate on that has been going on forever and all these other things. Don't get hung up on that. Just understand that at that time, there was a reason for those things. But the main thing is, come clothed and be modest. Right? Can we do that? Let's just come fully clothed and modest. And that is what God would have us to do, right? And so we don't need to be dogmatic and say, well, if you're not wearing a skirt where the, you know, it comes down to right, you know, right below your tip of your toes, I don't know if you're saved then. In fact, I don't think you can come here because of that. Do you remember the hippie movement back in the 60s? There were people that left Chuck Smith's church because he let these hungry for truth hippies come into the church. And people got all upset because they just bought new carpeting and now, you know, these hippies were coming in with sandals and they had sand and dirt all over their feet. And the elders of that church, of Chuck Smith's church, were getting all upset. We just bought this, you know, several thousand dollars, you know, rug and all that stuff. And he's like, well, why don't you just tear the rug up then? These people are here to hear the word of God. They're hungry. Are they to throw them out? No, they were there to be fed. And that's exactly what he did. And many of those are Calvary pastors today. People like Greg Laurie and Mike McIntosh and many others. But don't be dogmatic whether scriptures are not. And determine whether a passage is figurative rather than literal. Jesus said that he is the door, or he said that he was the bread of life. Does that mean that he's literally a door? No, he's speaking symbolically, figuratively, right? We know that he's the door. He is the bread of life, but not physically in that sense. Does that make sense? And Paul in Philippians, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Was he speaking figuratively of heretics twisting the word of God, or literal dogs? He was speaking about heretics. People who are twisting the word of God. Beware of dogs. He wasn't talking about the pit bulls. Right? We know that through the passage. And sometimes the very same word used figuratively in one passage can mean something different in another. For instance, the word lion in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 refers to Satan. But lion in Revelation 5 verse 5 refers to Jesus. Right? And don't rationalize the scriptures. Don't interpret statements in the Bible or by current philosophies or scientific theories. Think of the theory of evolution. It's a theory, and it's not really a good one. But yet people will try to fit in evolution, the theory of evolution, and they try to fit that into the first couple of, you know, the first 6 days of Genesis. Oh, millions of years. No, there were 6 24-hour periods in which God did what he said and said what he did. And yet there are people who say, well, we got to fit in evolution because, you know, the that's been found to be not very accurate, by the way. And there's all kinds of things. And yet, the whole school system, colleges, university, the theory of evolution has permeated every fabric and every institution in the world. You know why? Because unsaved man can take that. Because as soon as they believe in creation, and they believe that there was a 6-day creation event, like God said in Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2, as soon as they believe in that, now they've got to be accountable to this God. But is everybody accountable to God? No, they are not. They don't want anything to do with him, so they have to have another worldview. And that worldview says, well, you know, there was this amoeba somewhere back in the mists of time. It was an amoeba, and lightning struck that amoeba, or maybe that amoeba, slowly one thing happened to another, and it kind of got together, and finally an eyeball popped out. And then finally, after millions of years, that eyeball, you know, somehow developed a leg, and, you know, it's one eye with one leg, and it's trying to, and finally it comes up on the beach, and I'm being silly because it's silly, folks. This is the biggest lie in all of the world, and it's been taken hook, line, and sinker. Just believe the Bible. Believe what the Bible says. It says in 6 days, God created everything, and then he put man upon it, and then on the 7th day, he rested. Do you believe that or not? Are you going to believe the guys with the PhDs and the scientists who go, well, the science tells us something a little bit different now, son? And I'm like, well, why should I listen to you in the 21st century when all of the church and all the great men's of theologians from eternity past nearly have been believing the word of God? And Jesus confirmed his own word. So who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe God or am I going to believe you? Oh, that's a tough one. I'm going to believe in God. Follow? Believe in the Lord. Believe in his word. Everything else, not so much. The truth is right here. This is not fake news. This is not fake. This is more true than the chair you're sitting on. The molecules holding that together that God controls with the span, he holds it all, and the very power that are holding the molecules of that chair together, that one day he's going to go, be done with. And it's all going to burn like fervent heat. It's all going to fall apart. The Bible tells us that. But this is more true than the reality of you sitting in the chair you're sitting in. That's the truth. And don't spiritualize the scripture. In other words, don't read into a passage and distort it and to make it fit some other premise. An example of this was in Acts 28, it relates how Paul was miraculously healed after being bitten by a poisonous viper. And somebody may read that passage and come to and spiritualize that passage and say something like, the serpent, who is the devil, always attacks righteous men, but is always defeated. Now, that's not a bad statement, but it's spiritualizing an event that happened. And this conclusion may be true, and it may be taught elsewhere in the scripture, but Acts 28 does not teach that conclusion. It's an erroneous handling of the Word of God. That's spiritually. You got to be really careful when you spiritualize things. And when you do spiritualize every scripture, pretty soon nothing really makes sense anymore. Understand that. Once you go down that road, there is no stopping it. And everything will be fuzzy to you. Everything will be, you know, just read it and take it for true. Because that's the way the Bible is supposed to be. Now, I'm going to take you just a few minutes after. Is that okay? I apologize, but I really want to get this done today. Let's talk about application, because now that we've talked about, you know, observation, we've looked at observing what's there, doing searches and figuring out what these things are, using tools. We talked about interpretation, some things to be careful of when you are interpreting the scripture. Now, all of that is to get you to apply it to your own life. So the application is what it is all about. Because if I just have it in my head, and that's all that's there, and I'm not applying it to my life and every part of me, then I'm missing it, right? So what can I learn from these passages, right? Is there a moral lesson involved? For instance, when I read Psalm 95 and it says, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work, God says. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So when you read that, ask the question. This is how you apply it to you. You know, ask the question, am I harboring a hard heart as I read that passage? Lord, today, am I harboring a hard heart? Because yesterday, maybe I wasn't, but today, something happened yesterday that now I have a hard heart towards somebody or something, so I read that passage and I'm honest with it. Lord, is there something that I'm harboring? Am I hard-hearted towards someone right now in my life? It could be a friend, a coworker, a friend, whatever. And you apply the scripture to your life by recognizing it, asking the Lord to change your heart and forgive you, and then you can go to the person who you were hard-hearted against and ask for their forgiveness. Or what about another passage in Matthew 5 when Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ouch. So now, it was always about the internal. It was always about the heart, wasn't it? So it's not enough to stay away and not physically have an adulterous affair. But now the Lord says, as a child of God, you really shouldn't be looking at her and thinking of her in that way either. Because you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Right? So when I read that passage, am I thinking, and just switch the tables, ladies. If you're looking at a man that way, it doesn't matter. The idea is obvious. So when I read a passage like that, is it always for somebody else? There's people like that, by the way. They'll read the Bible and they'll say, oh, I've got a good passage for you, brother. And they never look at it for themselves. So when you read the Word of God, it's a mirror. Look at it and let it touch you and say, Lord, am I guilty of this? And if I am, just confess it and have your relationship with Christ restored. right? Confess it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So that's something that we want to do, and we got to be thinking about it that way. But God's word is a heart and a mind cleanser. Do you hear that? We're not going to go through all these verses, but in Ephesians, guys, Paul exhorts us as husbands, if you're a husband, to sanctify and cleanse your wife with the washing of water by the word. The word of God is a cleanser for your heart and your mind and your soul. All the darkness and all the evil things that you see in the world and all the defilement that you have and you see and you take in on a daily basis, you read the word of God and it is scrubbing your soul from the inside out as you read it. It is a cleanser. It says in Psalm 119, verse 40, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. Do you love the word of God? Psalm 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. Romans 12, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, the Bible wasn't meant to just be a rule book, to be studied academically and intellectually, rather a love letter concerning all of our life. And Romans 15 tells us, whatever things were written before were written for what? Our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. And so there is a time, and I'm going to wrap this up here. So thank you for your patience. There is a time to just sit with the word of God, and I love those times. And I would, and there's a time to sit without anything else, just your Bible and you. And then there are other times, sit down with your pen and your paper and those study aids or your iPad with Olive Tree or whatever, and you start digging and doing your own study. Feed yourself. You know, it's like there's a saying, you know, I can teach you, I can give you the fish, or I can teach you how to fish. And both are important. When I'm starving, I need the fish. But as I get nourished, then I'm going to teach you how to fish so that you can help yourself, right? And so it's important to feed yourself. And the Holy Spirit is all you need. You don't even need any of the commentaries or any of that. God can speak to you very clearly. But I look at them because I'm learning, and then I'll compare what I think the Lord is showing me with other brothers, maybe who have gone before me, gone home before me. And I say, well, what did this mean to them? Is it obvious to me? It seems obvious. Was it obvious to them? And sure enough, it was. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm not losing my mind. Has anybody thought they were losing their mind when reading the Bible? So purpose to do both, but I love doing both. And remember what the scripture says. What does it say? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I love that. And you and I, the Bible says, as believers, we're kings and priests unto God. So we search these things. And in Deuteronomy, it tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Isn't that sweet? Doesn't that just melt your heart? And you know, sometimes it is just the greatest thing to just sit with your Bible. Now, all the study is good, but you can study yourself into a tizzy, okay? But just to sit with the Bible. I'll tell you, one of my favorite things, and I'll share this and then we'll stop. One of my favorite moments in my life is a place up in the Adirondacks. And it's on a lake. It's a camping place that we go to. And I got a picture of this, me sitting in a hammock. I put up a hammock between two trees, and I'm looking out over a lake. I'm not going to tell you what lake it is because I don't want you to go there because the places are really sparse now. No, but there's a number of people who go, and you have to order in advance when you're going to be there, like a year in advance. That's how crazy it is. But anyway, I sit in that hammock and I look out over the water, and there's mountains all around this lake, and the loons are out, and you can hear the loons, and I can hear the water, and I'm just sitting there in the trees, and the bears are in the back. I can't see or hear them. That's nice. But I'm just sitting there with my Bible, and I got my feet in my hammock, and I got my little thing of iced tea, and I'm just sitting there, and I'm just peaced out. And that's the best time. That's the best time. Just to be with the Lord, right? And he wants to be with you. He wants to share those things with you. And he just wants to be your God and for you to be his son or daughter. And it's such a wonderful joy and a privilege, isn't it? And then at different times to actually get into it and dig in, you know. And both are acceptable, both are necessary. So I pray that your time in the Word is even better than mine. And I pray that in some feeble attempt, there's a lot more, but I pray that in the feeble attempt to share with you what I did, that somehow you'll come away from this feeling a little more encouraged, some tools to use. And if you have any questions about any of this, come see me. I'll be glad to share with you and everything, okay? And in fact, on the back counter there, I don't see any over there. They were there last week. But over on this side, there's a sheet. And these are just some Bible study resources. And again, this is a very quick, low down and dirty kind of list. I didn't really pick at it too much. But these are just some things to consider. These are decent resources. And feel free to grab one. And I believe all of these are in Olive Tree as well. So you can, instead of walking around with a stack of books, if you saw my office, you'd probably be aghast because I got books everywhere. But I can't carry around this thing. It's not practical. But I got it on here. I got like thousands of stuff on my iPad. I can walk around with that wherever I'm at. I could be in an airport, and I could be reading and studying. I could be in a hammock up in the Adirondacks. I could be reading or studying. But take your time in the Word seriously. And thank you for your patience. Why don't we stand and pray? And again, let's just leave it there. Father, we just thank you for this time together this morning. And Lord, I pray that in my attempt, Lord, to show these things, Lord, hopefully it wasn't confusing. Lord, I pray that something would be had by each one of us, Lord, walking away from this a little bit richer, a little bit more understanding, a little bit more challenged, perhaps. But Lord, your Word is worth delving into completely, 100%. And Lord, you don't have a problem with us coming to it and asking questions and getting answers. And so, Lord, have your way with us and fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Open our hearts and our eyes. Give us great discernment in the time that we live. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.